1 John chapter 3, verses 19 to 23. By this we shall know that we are of the truth, and reassure our heart before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He commanded us. What I'd like to do, you'll see on your sermon notes today, that I've broken out five different characteristics of the Christian heart. There would be many more, but here's five, I believe, from this text that we can move through, and would encourage you to fill these in as we go. The first is a compassionate heart, a heart of compassion. Let's move through verse 19, and we'll see this come together. By this, here's a transition in the text. He's transitioning from where we left off last week. Let me read that for us so it's in view. Verse 18, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. In deed and in truth. And so he says, by this, he's referring to that. By this love that is not merely lip service, it's love. Love on the move. Love in action. Not just love that says, I see a need, I can meet a need, but I'm rather going to say, hope it works out for you. You know, I really love you. I hope that works out. If I see a need and I can meet the need, this is the love he's speaking of, the love that moves then and acts, the love that is a verb and spells out ways to meet needs. If I see someone who is walking in the absence of truth, I care about truth, and so I move to meet them with truth. If I see someone who has a physical need and I have the means to meet that, or someone who needs to be served and loved and cared for, and I can do that, then that's the love he speaks of. By this love, and then he goes on, by this, verse 19, we shall know. Now this is, in the Greek, this is a future tense word. We shall know. We shall know. So this is going to be discovered. This is the word gnosko in Greek, to know. And as he uses it here, he's saying, you are going to discern, you're going to see this, you're going to discover this. As you live this way and show this kind of love, there is going to be something that happens. By this we shall know, and then he goes on, we are of the truth. We are of the truth. Now what does that mean? When you show this kind of love that moves to meet the needs, not just says the words and does the words, you will discover in a new way, more than you now know, you will see that you are of the truth. You're of the truth. So let me just fill in some blanks for you on this under the compassionate heart, because this is an amazing thing that John says to us. If we begin with the truth of God, there is the dead sinner who is walking this way in sin. God, through the Holy Spirit, captures the heart, regenerates the heart, changes the heart, unpeels the eyes to see, and I look and I see by the power of the Holy Spirit, I see the Son of God. So the truth of God through the Spirit of God shows me the Son of God. And as a result of seeing the love of God that is coming through the Son of God, I am captured by grace and changed to now show the same love which I have received, I show that love to others. So the truth of God through the Spirit of God shows me the Son of God. I receive the love of God and then move that love out as I am transformed. That love then can't just sit in me. It overflows to meet the needs of others. And he says, this is how you'll see that you are the children of God. This all ties into the overarching purpose of this letter. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. An amazing verse. So there are implications for us obeying the commandment to love one another as I have loved you. As we do this, we not only find the joy of loving one another, but we find confidence in the fact that we are saved. That we are saved. You look inside and you see this heart and you realize, you know what? Once I didn't really care about the things that I care about now. Once I was walking this way and my heart did not break the way it does when I see needs now. I used to not have this kind of selfless love. It was a selfish love. But now I look at Jesus and I'm changed. And all of a sudden I care about you, my sister, my brother, at a level I never knew. And he says, when you notice that, you will find confidence. You will know at a new level that you are a child, that you are of the truth, of the light. An amazing thing, a powerful statement that he brings us. By this we shall know we are of the truth, but there's more. And reassure our hearts before him. And reassure our hearts before him. What does this mean? Well, there's more than just the mind involved, isn't there? We are people made by God with minds and hearts. We have an intellect and we have emotion. And this is the gift of God. He wants to engage not only our minds, but our hearts as well. And so by this, as we show this love, we will know with our minds that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts the same. Reassure our hearts before him. This Greek word is pathotenkardion. We will persuade or convince our heart that we are of the truth. And as a result, we will exhibit confidence and assurance in a situation which might otherwise cause dismay or fear. Think about this. When you read through the scriptures and somebody comes in contact with the Lord God Almighty, what is their first response? Woe is me, for I am unclean. Right? That is an accurate response. But what Papa John, the Apostle John, as a beloved grandfather does to speak into us today, he says, you don't have to have that kind of woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips. You can have a confidence that you are one of the children of God. You are a child. You have been forgiven. You have been brought in, adopted. You're part of the family. And you have, through the scriptures, encouragements to go boldly now before the throne. Come boldly, not flippantly, boldly, as a son, as a daughter. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Not to minimize the fear of God, for the fear of God should cause us at all times to tremble. But not like the child who is not part of the family would tremble, but like the child who is welcome at the table, right? Pathotenkardion. Persuade or convince your heart. Now these words here, before him, before him. This is an amazing concept to recall. I don't know if you remember, I preached a sermon called Coram Deo a couple years ago. You can go online and hear it. A whole sermon on this phrase. In Latin, this means before the presence or before the face of God. And we're encouraged to live our lives Coram Deo. To live in such a way that when I walk throughout this world, when I make decisions, when I make purchases, when I make conversation, when I lay down and when I get up, I am to be reminded that I am before the face of God in all these things. And to have that affect the way I live, literally change the way I think. When I live my life, Coram Deo, before the face of God, I'm reminded to be in submission to him, reminded to gladly receive his lordship, his authority, and reminded once again of his constant love. So let me read the verse 19 again with this in view. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. the Lord God Almighty. Now we'll move on to verse 20, a clean heart. We continue here. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. For whenever our heart condemns us, what does this mean? Whenever our heart condemns us, you been there? You might call this this kind of unsettled spirit, spiritual heartburn, possibly. And I'm not talking the kind you get after eating at Chihuahuas late in the evening. That's a different kind of unsettledness. This is the unsettledness when you lay down at night and there's just something. There's something in you that's not at peace. It's stirred. And you begin to reflect back on your day as you converse with the Lord before you fall asleep. Lord, how did I do today? Where did I please you? Where did I not honor you? Where did I break your law? Where have I fallen short? And this stirring just continues until you find that thing. You had that? Should be a regular experience for the saint and sinner, the one who is saved by Jesus, who still carries within him this fight and war to obey and to put off the old and put on the new. Spiritual unsettledness, a soul level. Now, there are a couple reasons for this. I want to point them out today. They're two very different reasons. And so I want to encourage you as we move through these, we need to be a people who are constantly discerning this unsettledness, constantly listening to and evaluating what is it that causes this disturbance at the level of my soul, in my heart. One thing we do know is that the Lord has given us all standards of conscience. This is a gift not just to believers, but to all men, part of the common grace of God given to all. One of the evidences of God's existence is the standard of law, the rule of right and wrong. We know, even though fallen, we know when something is wrong. We have a decision to make. We can suppress that knowledge, or we can allow it to shape us. That's why we live in a land that is primarily lawless, but we have judges. We have a court system. We have a thing called ethics, at least most of us. Conscience. Now, when you are a Christian, this conscience becomes a massively important tool in the work of refining and sanctification. The Holy Spirit stirs our conscience in such a way as to reveal sin in our lives. And so, one of the reasons I believe that you can have that spiritual unsettledness either after a meeting or when you come home from a work or you talk with somebody and you fail to say what you wanted and it's unsettled, or you say something that you just want to take back, or someone offends you and you respond in anger. All these things are rightful convictions of sin. This heart condemning, whenever our heart condemns us, this is a reality. Our conscience, by the gift of God, will bring to our awareness sin in our lives. How we respond to this is massively important. The world would say of this word, guilt, that we should get rid of it as fast as possible. This is the word that stands in direct opposition to your self-esteem. If you feel guilty, you need to go and do whatever you did more and more and more so that you no longer feel guilty. I literally read that the other day. That's scary. Sin until you stop feeling guilty, the world says. The Lord says, I give you the gift of guilt for a purpose, to cause you to be clean. If the alarm bells are going off in your soul and the smoke is rising, the Spirit of God will stir your conscience and bring the alarm to you. Will you listen? Will you say, you know what? You're right, Lord. I agree with you. This was wrong. This was wrong. Now there are sins of commission where I participate, I choose to disobey in this way by acting. There are sins of omission where I do not do that which the Lord gave me opportunity to do. It brings someone to discuss something with you in your life. You have an opportunity for speaking truth. That's love in action. And you don't do it, you've sinned. It's an amazing thing how much bigger the category of sin grows when you start to realize sin is not simply the things I do that disobey God, it's the things I don't do or fail to do that also disobey Him. This guilt comes to us for a purpose. That purpose is for washing and renewal through Him. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. So, Christian, you should have regular times throughout the day, and as you review your day at night and prepare for your day in the morning, Lord, here I go. My heart. Listen to my heart. This is what the psalmist said as we read this morning. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Get in here. Let's do this work. Let's assess this. See if there be any grievous. That's the word that captures this, right? It's just not right. There's something foreign here. It's darkness, and I am light. I am supposed to be in the light. Show me the grievous way, and then lead me into the way of life. Do you pray this regularly? You know, it's easy to be a Christian and to walk along and to really, at the end of the day, you just don't want to see your sin. You don't want to look. This is a great model prayer for every believer to pray. At the beginning, midway, and at the end of the day, Lord, show me. Let's assess it here. Okay. And when I spot the sin, when by the Word of God and the Spirit of God and through the conscience that God has put in me, I identify a sin, what are you going to do? Well, first of all, confess. I agree, Lord, this was wrong. I repent of this sin. I am sorry. I grieve this with you. I turn from it and I go to make it right with whoever I offended. This needs to be made right. Some of you have refused to do this. Stubborn and unrepentant heart. The Israelites showed this all through the Old Testament. It's in us to refuse this work. Don't refuse the offer. If you confess, He is faithful. He will forgive. Walk in life, the way everlasting. Repent of your sin and find forgiveness. There might be some people that the Lord brings to mind right now. This could be 5, 10, 15, 20 years ago. And the Lord brings to mind something in your life, something that you did against someone that hurt someone, and you need to make it right with them. It happened to me early in marriage. It was an experience in high school, and I told my wife after I had a dream and woke up, I decided the Lord had uniquely given that dream to convict me of sin that I had forgotten about. And I made a phone call. And I made it right with the person that I had offended. Freedom awaits. What you do when you feel guilt for sin matters. Don't just stay with your stomach all in knots. That will inhibit your fellowship with God. Walk in the light. Now, there's another potential cause for this heartburn, as it were, spiritual heartburn, that unsettled spirit. And this is altogether different. One leads to life and purity and wholeness. The other leads straight out of the pit of hell to steal and kill and destroy. If you have this unsettledness as you lay down at night, it's like the record plays from years ago, sins of the past, things that you did years ago, that you repented of, asked forgiveness for, turned from, were forgiven for, and yet that record still plays over and over and over. And the enemy of your soul loves to put the record on. And if you're not careful, you find yourself listening to it again and again and again. Words you said in this situation. Something that you did years ago. Could have been more recent. But some of you have records from the past that even though you know Jesus and you have confessed them, you just can't let them go. You still hold on to them and you carry them around. And the shame and the condemnation weighs on you. And you begin to believe the lies the enemy whispers that, you know what? You are no good. You have nothing to bring to the table. Who do you think you are? Ministry? Oh, please. You know who you are. You will always be this, right? It's that reminder. Whenever our heart condemns us, whenever our heart condemns us, echoes of the old man. Let's just agree here today that what we feel is not always what is real. Can we agree with that? What you feel is not always real. Your heart is not trustworthy. We live in a culture that says, follow your heart. Let it lead you. My friends, don't do that. Don't do that. The heart is deceitful above all things, and it is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Don't follow your heart. It won't always be accurate. Your feelings are not to lead you. Your faith is to lead you. Whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. This is one of the most beautiful truths in Scripture. Practical application for everyday life for the Christian. The enemy, he hates what you are. He hates what you're becoming. And so he will throw again and again and again what you were to keep you from being who you are to be. And he'll use typically your heart. He will come after your heart. He loves to use emotion to pin us down. God is greater than your heart. What does this mean? Whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. In what way? Well, his perception is perfect. Look at what he says. He knows everything. He knows everything. He knows you better than you know you. He knows your heart better than your brain knows your heart. He knows when your love is genuine, when you have truly repented. He knows when your sin has been nailed to the cross and it is gone. He knows better than your heart. He is greater, greater than your heart. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Some of you just need to be reminded of that. That could be a life verse. When you feel Satan heap upon you and tell you to carry the weight of all your sins and your decisions, some of them horrible decisions with lifelong implications, you have got to remind your mind and your heart, God, you are greater. I am forgiven. Number 3, verse 21, a confident heart. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. If our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. What does this describe? To me, this is when you are walking in the light. This is when your fellowship and communion with God is unbroken. When you are addressing sin, catching it quick. You're not sinless, but when you sin, you're tuned in and the Spirit lays it on your heart. No, I don't want that. I repent. I confess. I walk in the light. I walk with you. Our hearts will not condemn us as we have fellowship with God. I was thinking about this and joking with my wife about how she is a brake tapper. And if you know my wife and how she drives, she never breaks the speed limit. She is the most amazing driver. I aspire to drive like her and many times fail to. But, yes, confession and repentance forthcoming. When she sees a policeman parked beside the road, it is instinct in her. I laugh so hard. She's going 34 and she still hits the brakes. It's just the gas goes off, and, you know, the nose of the car goes down. I got her permission. She's home with the kids sick this morning, but I asked her permission to share this. She's a brake tapper. Are you a brake tapper? We have brake tappers out there where you are so subconsciously guilty that every time you see the policeman, the first instinct is, oh, ooh, boy. Okay, we've got a few honest people in the room. What's bad is when you're like me and you see the policeman and you don't even notice. You just keep on plowing by, you know. It's like this. When you see the policeman, your first instinct should not be, oh, no. Your first instinct should be, oh, yes, law enforcement, I'm with him. He's with me. We're good. I'm so glad he's there. I feel safer. Isn't that true, though? When we have fellowship with God, you don't have to tap the brakes. You're doing the work of fellowship. Doing the work. It's when your heart doesn't condemn you because you know you've been active in the work of confession, searching, finding, destroying sin. You're in step with the Spirit and obeying His commands. This is a joy. This is what we should aspire to as Christians. This is victorious Christian living. So don't be a spiritual brake tapper. Fellowship with God. Isn't it good? Do you enjoy this, Christian? Isn't when you wake up in the morning and just, you just, he's there. Good morning, Lord. Here we go. Thank you for this day. Look at what you did today. Look at that mountain. Look at those leaves, they're turning. Look at how you're watering this earth. Thank you, I'm still alive. And then let's do this again. Let's do another day. Here we go. Do you love the fellowship with God? Do you love to just be with Him, talk with Him, be together? When there is sin in your life, it will keep this from happening like it should. Sin inhibits this fellowship. It puts things between us. We're called to address them, remove them, and walk on. Walk on. Number four, a committed heart. Verse 22. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. Does that describe it? A committed heart. Lord, I want what You want. I seek what You seek. I pray, right? This, it's just part of walking with Him. Communion, conversation, interaction, prayer, dialogue. I pray that what You want for me today would be what I want for me today. Your will in my life, I pray that, Lord. I pray that for all the things You're going to bring me. I trust You. Help me trust You more. This conversation that just goes throughout the day. A committed heart. Prayer. This is not just the prayer that says, Lord, I'd like to have a small, nice-looking leprechaun with a pot of gold show up on my doorstep every day for the rest of my life. No, that's a different kind of prayer. This is the prayer that says, Your will be done. I'm Yours. Lead me. You're a sovereign God. You write the story. I will obey. I'm Yours. You lead on. I'll follow. The kind of prayer that says, Lord, I need You. In all of what You are, I need You today. Obedience in prayer. When we walk with the Lord and His Word informs our path and we seek to obey, prayer changes, doesn't it? It's a different kind of praying, a prayer that comes from an obedient heart. It's hard to pray when you're walking in the dark. It's hard to pray when there's sin in your life and the first words that come out are addressed with this, oh, there's some alarm going off in here. Something has come between us. I need to address something, right? Lord, help me obey so that when I pray, nothing will come between us. We can talk and walk together. Obedience, John Stott said, obedience is the indispensable condition, not the meritorious cause of answered prayers. There's a difference there. I don't obey so that God owes me an answer. I obey so that when I pray, I am one with Him, in fellowship, in step with Him, and I know how to pray. There are people out there that teach on prayer as if somehow you can manipulate God by doing this or holding Him to this. God is free, always more free than you are free. We pray His will be done. This is a thought about prayer. As I was thinking about this week and the concept, even in Daniel, we mentioned this, the whole idea of prayer is a fascinating one. Lord, You have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path, my lying down, and You are acquainted with all my ways. Even before the word is on my tongue, behold, You know it all together. So why am I praying? A lot of times we forget prayer is not a data exchange. Prayer is not me, oh, by the Lord, by the way, Lord, you might not know, but just in case you missed this, we're dying here. Where are You? Don't you understand that if you don't fix the minivan, it's going to die? We are not informing God when we pray. You have never informed the Lord of anything He did not already know. So when you pray, pray from a dependent heart, not to inform God, but to cast upon Him all of your heart, all of your dependence. Lord, You know what we need more than we know what we need, and so we look to You. We look to You and we depend upon You, mind and heart. Mind and heart. So much of prayer is about God teaching us, not us instructing God on how to answer. Sometimes He'll say, wait. And we're like, no, 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 You don't see like we see it. Let me tell you again how I see it. And He reminds us, little child, if you could only see what I'm doing. Just trust me. Trust me. Number 5, a Christ-centered heart. A Christ-centered heart. Verse 23. This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He commanded us. What's fascinating about this verse is He just said earlier, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him, plural. Keep His commandments, plural. And then in this verse, verse 23, He says, and this is His commandment, singular. And then He says two things. He is teaching out of the singular. The commandment, singular, is believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. And those two things go so closely together, He talks of them as one step of obedience. Put your faith in Jesus Christ and love one another. That is a commandment. It is the way you obey. All that Jesus is, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, all that He said, all that He accomplished for you, all that He promised, believe it. And that love that He showed you, show others. Show others. Faith in Jesus Christ and love for one another. Response this morning, I just want to ask you a question. When your heart is troubled, what will you do? What will you do? It's my prayer that these words would live in you and inform then the way, even tonight, when you lay down and review your day, you rehearse how your day went. I hope you do this. Do this at night. Make it a habit. Lord, let's go back over the day. Oh, I feel it. I feel conviction. Tomorrow, I need to go and make this right. Lord, I feel a whisper from the past. I am not who I was. I put that down through faith in Jesus Christ, and I receive the fullness of His work. I don't carry this anymore. I'm forgiven. Some of you need to, in application of these verses, you need to pull the records out that have played for years and break them in half and let them go. Especially those who struggle here with this condemning heart, this heart that says, you will never be who you want to be. You are never anything but who you were. Jesus says, I paid it all. I paid it all. You're forgiven. Lord, we look back upon who we were, and we see the sins that we committed. We see the things that we did that drug your name through the dirt, things of rebellion, horrible sins committed. Lord, there are some here today who carry, even in their own bodies, the effects of some of those sins. Lifelong reminders of disobedience. And yet, Father, when we look at your Son, Jesus Christ, we see that you are greater than our hearts. You are greater than our sin. You have forgiven us through the work of Christ. We are forgiven. Lord, help us to be a people so marked by your work on the cross, Jesus, that we would walk with you hand in hand, hating even the garments stained by sin. Hating anything that would linger, that would interrupt that fellowship. But then when we see it, when we feel the weight of it, take it to you, confess it, repent, and then know we are washed, we are free, we are forgiven. Jesus paid it all. We thank you for these words that challenge and encourage us today. Lord, help us to be doers of the word this week. For those who have sins that you have brought to mind, I pray that they would move with haste to confess, repent, and be right with you, and then go fix what they can of the brokenness that they might have caused. For those in this room, Lord, who have carried for years past sins, guilt, and shame, even though they've confessed, they still carry that and play it over and over. I pray, Lord, that we would all be reminded we are forgiven. We worship you now in this closing song. In Jesus' name, amen.